Welcome to Chi Alpha. If you're brand new, my name's Pete. I'm the director of Chi Alpha. We are doing a series called Amazed. How many people would say that they need help? Anybody say, I need some help? Okay, yeah, I see a lot of people need help. I need help too. So we always start with prayer because I know that only God can touch our hearts and touch our lives. And so I need help. So will you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, glorious one of the universe, creator of the heavens and the earth, who was and is to come. We pause in your presence and we say, have your way. Lord, do a great work tonight. Lord, I pray that the words that are said would land on hearts that are fertile soil. We pray that your truth would be revealed, that you would be worshiped, and that you would be glorified as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I got to do something here real fast. You guys over here, can you hear me okay? Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, I just want to make sure because I don't want you to miss anything, you know? Well, we are doing a series called Amazed. Amazed is a series through the book of the Gospel of Mark, and we talked last time that the very first word of the Gospel says this is the beginning of the Gospel. In other words, what we're going to read in the Gospel of Mark is just the beginning, that what you read about Jesus, it was just the beginning of what he started to do, and he is still redeeming, he is still restoring, he's still forgiving sins, he is still healing people, that what we witness as we read this book is still happening. Now, Mark is an intense book. Mark is a book that is quick hitting. I mentioned last week, it's like a good action movie, if you will. It's been called the ADHD of the Gospels, right? I mean, because it just happens so fast that by the time you get through a chapter, it's like you're left breathless, panting, like, man, what just happened? And here's my hope. My hope is that not only will it leave you breathless, but it will also leave you speechless. Because the people who witnessed what we read in the Gospel of Mark, they all had one response. And it was a response, I don't care if it was the disciples or the crowds or if it was the people who are broken that Jesus ministered to, that they all had one response. And the response was this: they were amazed. They were astonished. They were in awe of what they witnessed when they encountered Jesus. In fact, if they were on Twitter, they would have ended it with hashtag amazed, right? You know what I'm saying? That it had been like, man, look at all the hashtag amazed. People have seen Jesus, right? Literally, in 15 chapters or 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, 15 times you get the term amazed. Literally, Mark is dripping with amazement from cover to cover. And so my hope is this. My hope is that you will step into what Luther called true comprehension is bewilderment. That, in other words, you will step into true comprehension that will leave you blown away by Jesus. Because when you're blown away by Jesus, then you're just barely starting to understand him. And so that's my hope, is that as we go through this series, that you and I will be amazed by Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to ask you guys just go ahead and turn me up just a bit, if you don't mind. Tonight, we are going to look at one of my favorite passages in the whole Gospel of Mark. When we decided to preach Mark, I'm like, yes, I get to preach chapter 2. Yeah, okay. So anyways, hopefully you'll be like, yeah, he preached chapter 2 when we're done. So we're going to be in chapter 2. Let me tell you a story. I have three kids. You want to go ahead and put a picture of my kids up again? I don't show it every week. If you're here last week, this is kind of weird. I don't do this all the time. But these are my three kids. My oldest son, Ian, and then Nevaeh and Jeremiah, the ones in front. They're our foster kids, been with us for a year. And here's the thing. I am coming to terms with a reality that I did not want to really come to terms with. And it's this, that my kids do not want what's best for them. For example, today at dinner, this was already in my notes, but I lived my illustration at dinner. It was terrible, okay? So we had rice pilaf. That wasn't terrible. I mean, you know, the experience was, okay, chicken and lima beans. Well, my kids do not want to eat vegetables. If they determined what they were to eat, they would have hot dogs, French fries, and ice cream every meal, right? Yeah, and Josh said, that sounds like what I would want. So it probably sound like the dining hall. I don't know. Anyways, so And then on the side, they would have a soda to drink, right? Well, today, here's what happens. We had, you know, this food, and Jeremiah didn't like it because it wasn't hot dogs, french fries, or ice cream. And so he ripped his bib off, threw it, took a handful of chicken, threw it this way, and began to scream. Okay, so he was, I guess he's done. Okay, then Nevaeh looked at it. She said, nasty, and then started crying. And so then she had to go to timeout. And then my son comes up to the table and starts complaining immediately, and we start bargaining on how many lima beans he's got to eat. You know what I'm talking about. You got to eat them all. Oh, okay, 10. Okay, 10. All right, great. Yeah. So he took that while the getting was good. So, but my kids do not want what's good for them. Okay, when we spent, okay, let me back up. This is true story. Well, all my stories are true, so I don't need to say it. Okay. So we go to pick up Ian when he was in preschool, and you know, they have the artwork out in the hallway, and you're like, oh, I get to see my son's artwork. You know what it was? They did artwork about their favorite meal. Do you know what he put up? Hot dogs. Yeah, for every kid in the organic town of Charlottesville, where everybody eats organic and, you know, grows their own stuff or whatever. Anyways, yeah, our son, he likes hot dogs. Yeah. So another way that they don't do what I want them to do really is, and what's best for them, is the way they want to spend their free time. My son's 7 years old. The way he wants to spend his free time involves television and DS, right? And wait, Jeremiah wants to spend his free time is like rummaging through the cupboards he should not be in, right? And so our kids, you know, I would want them to play outside, read, to learn, but no, we want to watch TV and we want to watch video or play video games. In fact, one time we were at a small group and somebody in my small group asked my son, what's your favorite toy? He's 3 or 4 at this point. What's your favorite toy? You know what his response was? TV. I'm like, son, I mean, we ration his TV. He isn't like a little kid addicted to the TV, but I don't think he even watched it for the first couple of years. But as soon as he saw it, he was like, ah, whoa, what's the pixels? You know, the point is this. My kids do not want what's best for them. That what they need the most, they do not want the most. And Jesus, in the passage we're going to read tonight, says this, that we are a lot like my kids, that what I want the most is not what I need the most. And what my deepest need is rarely what I what I typically desire. Sorry, all the English majors, I'll stop butchering the English language. So will you open your Bible to Mark chapter 2? Jesus says this. I'll just tell you the point right now. Here's the point of the message. You can tune out after this. Hopefully you won't because you'll want more, but it's this. That often our most pressing need is not our primary need. That what we want the most is not what we need the most. That our most pressing need is not our primary need, and what we want the most is not what we need the most. Now, in Mark chapter 2, where we're picking up, here's what we get. Jesus has just started his public ministry. He has just healed a leper. He's preaching, and people are saying, we've never heard anybody speak like this. People are amazed at what they're witnessing, and crowds are starting to form. Word is spreading about Jesus like wildfire. And we pick up in the beginning of chapter 2. Read the first 4 verses with me. It says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. Okay, let's stop right there. So here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching, and it is standing room only. Okay, people are literally crowded. I can picture people looking in through the windows. The doors are open. All around the house is standing room only. And so these guys who are friends of this paralytic man come to the paralytic man. And the We don't know a whole lot about this paralytic man. We do know this, that he probably lived his life on a 3-foot by 6-foot mat. And in this day and age, it probably meant that he spent most of his life as a beggar. He probably needed somebody to take care of his basic necessities, to feed him, to clothe him in the morning, to clean him at the end of the day. But here's the good news. The guy had a great core group, right? And so his core group comes and says, hey, the miracle worker Jesus is in town. And we think if we can just get you to Jesus, that there may be hope for you. This may be your moment, man. And to this man's credit, he says, all right, let's go. And so these guys pick up their best friend and they start coming into town, and quickly they run into this situation where they realize, uh-oh, the crowd is thick. There's no way we're going to get to Jesus. I can kind of see them trying to edge in with their friend on the mat and trying to push their way in. And people are like, dude, what are you doing? And then all of a sudden, one of them was an outgoing guy. He says, I got an idea. How about we take the stairs? Because in this day, houses had stairwells that would go on the outside of the house that would go up to the roof. How about we take the stairs and let's dig a hole in the roof? Dude, he may never have a chance again. I know it's right, but they're like, I'm in, man. And so they're like, can't believe we're doing this. They go up on top of the roof, and they start digging a hole in the man's roof. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. In that day, there were beams that would run from wall to wall, that would go wall to wall, and then they would put basically like twigs and thatch and mud over that would be the roof. And if you're really wealthy, you would put tiles down, okay? And so what you would do is you would kind of tear it off once a year and rebuild it to prepare for the winter. So, you know, it's not like it's, you know, tearing off a 30-year roof, but it's not something you'd be really happy about either if you own the house. You know what I'm saying? It's like, dude, I hope it doesn't rain, you know? And so here's what's going on. The friends start scratching and pounding and pulling out big pieces, and pretty soon there's a hole and there's a shaft of light shining down. And then the friends just start peeling it back. And all of a sudden, you see these friends' heads peek over. Jesus is looking up. There's like hay kind of stuff and mud that's falling down on the crowd. They're like, what in the world is going on? Pretty soon these guys pick up their friend and they start lowering him. And I just kind of picture everybody looking up and the friends looking down, the guy who's getting lowered looking up at his buddies, and he's like, dude, this, I don't know about this. And all of a sudden he's like eye level at Jesus. He looks over and you know, like, how many people know at this point the sermon's over? You know what I'm talking about? The sermon is over. And I picture some awkward silence, and I picture a lot of tension. Like, what are they doing? And what does Jesus do? In the moment of all this tension, what does he do? I'm glad you asked. Verse 5 says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay. Whoa. Wait a second, Jesus. I don't know if you missed something here. The dude's not here to get his sins forgiven. I mean, I can picture the paralytic being, oh, great, got my sins forgiven. Go ahead and lift me on up. You know, like, I mean, the friends are like, seriously? Your sins are forgiven. Oh, the crowd is kind of like, we didn't come here to see, we came here to see miracles. We hear you do miracles. The friends were like, we want the guy to get healed. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Wow. All right. Then you have another group of people in the audience, and they are the teachers of the law. And immediately when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, they're like, you can't say that. There's only one person who can forgive sins. And so let's pick up in verse 6. It says this. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So it says they're thinking to themselves, like, No. Oh, there's only one person who can, you can only forgive sins if those sins were against you. And there's only one person who all sin is against, and that is the living God. Who do you think you are? Oh, you think you're God? Is that who you think you are? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Only God can do. I mean, that's blasphemy. People get stoned for doing what you just did. And so all of this is going on in their mind. And then listen what it says. It says this, verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And so he doesn't let them actually say it. He knows they're thinking it, and he just reads their mail. He says this, right? He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" So Jesus, in the moment of this awkwardness where you've got the teachers of the law who are mad at him for claiming such a radical thing, and the friends that are disappointed and the crowd that is disappointed, he stops it all. And he says, "I may not be as foolish as you think I am. I know why this man is here. But I also know something that none of you seem to know. I know that this man has a bigger problem than his pain and his suffering and his paralysis. I know that he has a deeper need that is way deeper than the felt need he came in here with." And he says this. He asks a very provocative question. "What is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Take up your mat and walk'?" Now, most of us, if we are honest, we would have been a little bit like the crowd. But Jesus uses this. Okay, here's what we know. We know that Jesus wasn't immune to this man's pain. All over the Gospels, we see him healing lepers. We see him spending time with the downcast, healing blind men. We know that he was not immune to people's pain. But we do know this, that he uses this as an opportunity to shine the bright light of truth, to show them that they have a deeper need that they probably rarely consider. And then he says this, "So that you know," verse 10, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Okay, let's stop there just for a second. Here's the thing. You can claim somebody's sins are forgiven, but here's the problem. How do you know? I mean, if somebody gets healed, you know, right? They're not laying there anymore. They're walking. They got their mat under their arm. They're like, "Sweet," right? And the problem is how do you know if somebody's sins are really forgiven? And so Jesus says this, "So that you know that I have the power to take care of the consequences of sin." What is sickness? If you read the Bible, what you'll learn is this, that sickness and death came into being in God's good creation because of sin. That the consequence of sin is why we die. The consequence of sin is why they're suffering. And he says this, "So that you know that I have authority to forgive sins and that I have the ability to take care of the consequence of sin, I'm going to show you that I am the one who has authority to forgive sins." And he says, "Young man, take up your mat and walk." And what happens? The man gets up. Verse 11, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And he says in verse 12, "He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all." And then the crowd was like, "That's what we came to see." Verse 12, this passage ends like this. Listen to this, guys. "This amazed everyone. Everybody who was there remembered this moment. The tension was broken, and literally another roof was raised. They erupted in celebration. It says this, "This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying this, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" They had never seen anything like this. So that you know that I have the power over the consequences of sin, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Now, here's the question I have. What were they amazed with? Were they amazed that finally they saw the healing, the sideshow, that the miracle worker that they came to see? Or were they amazed that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, had arrived on the scene and he had authority over sin? Now, we don't know, but we do know this. They were amazed, whatever the case may be. Now, here's the problem. Go ahead and go to the next slide, Josh. We all have our natural list of priorities in our lives. And so this probably is much of your prayer list, right? Health. We all want to die at 100, right? In our sleep, perfectly healthy. We go on a jog, right? We go on a jog, eat some carrot sticks, and fall asleep and die with our wife beside us while we hold hands, right? That's what we all want. And we want that for all of our family too, right? And so that is high on our priority list. Next is we want some money too, because if we're going to live to be 100, then we may want to travel a little bit. We're going to be healthy. We'd like to have some money. So we'd like to have a little bit of prosperity and make sure we can pay our bills. And we don't want to, and if he gives us a lot, we'll give some back, right? But we would like some. And then the next thing on our list is companionship. We'd like to have somebody, that we can experience all that with. I mean, what's good health and lots of money? I mean, come on, right? Like, if you have more money, that may open up other options for the companionship. No, I'm just kidding. So, you guys know what I'm talking. Anyways, it's a joke. So, and then finally, we want esteem. God, if you could just get me into this school. God, if you could kind of make me successful at what I do and people really respect me and let me get a car with a nice hood ornament, that would be really nice. And much of our lives, of our priorities, start to be about our health, our prosperity, our companionship, and our esteem. And here's the problem, guys. Forgiveness is nowhere on the list. I mean, how often do you have a felt need for forgiveness as you go through your day? How often do you hope for forgiveness? See, here's the thing. Forgiveness isn't on our list, is it? But Jesus says that he knows something that we don't know, that our deepest need is not those four things. That may dominate your prayer life. That may dominate what you think about. That may be dominate what you worry about. But that is not your deepest need. That you have a need that is way deeper, way more profound, and a problem that is a whole lot bigger than those four things. Now, if we're really honest, one of the reasons why we don't have the felt need for forgiveness is this. We don't think we're that bad. I mean, yeah, we mess up here and there. We have a little boo-boo here, and right? No. See, what the Bible teaches is this, is that our sin is rebellion against the living God. The Bible teaches that sin defiles us at the core of who we are. That sin corrupts us at the core of who we are. That sin brings on the penalty of judgment and wrath that hangs over us. That sin is the cause of all the source of evil, of sickness, and death, and suffering in this world. And when we start to grapple and think about our own depravity and the consequences of our own sin, the gravity of our own sin on us and then on the world, then we may get Jesus' point tonight. Because his point is this, that when we see as God sees, that we will understand that we have a more pressing need, that we have a more profound need, that we have a deeper need. And that need is the need to be forgiven, to have everything that stands between us and our Heavenly Father removed so we can be restored, so we can be reconciled, and so we can have a relationship with Him and live with Him, not just in this life, but for eternity. See, Jesus says, I refuse just to deal with this man's temporary problem. I'm going to go not just for the symptom, I'm going for the root here. And I love this man too much to not go for the root. My son, your sins are forgiven. I want to close with two stories. Which is easier? Jesus tells us in this passage that there is one that is infinitely harder. That the forgiveness of our sins is infinitely harder to accomplish than some miracle. He says, I did not just come to be a miracle worker. I came to be your Savior. How can you say such a thing? Well, I think the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection answered that question. See, Jesus isn't teaching some cheap grace. He's talking about a costly sacrifice that He will pay. So there's people here tonight who are in a few different places, and I want to close with two stories. Can you just go ahead and push me up a little bit more? Because I want to just be a storyteller now, not a preacher. If you want to hit the next slide, Josh. This picture is the picture of my sister, 17 years old. Guys, I've preached this message before. 7 years ago, the day that I started preparing this message 7 years ago, I got a phone call that said my sister had leukemia. My sister ended up dying of leukemia at the age of 17. I won't go in great detail, but I'll just say this. I remember the day of her death. I grew up in Illinois. We were back home. We were in the hospital, and the doctor said she's just got a couple hours, and we could tell, we knew it. And I remember in the hospital room, my brother, he's a singer, he's in Nashville, and he says, well, should I sing something? So he starts to sing something. My sister stopped him, and in her shallow respiration, she literally was fighting for every breath. She says this, she said, sing something happy. And so we're like, okay, a happy song. And so the first thing that came to our mind was, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. You guys know that song? And so here we are, gathered around my sister's bed, 17 years old, struggling for every breath, spiked high fever, literally hours to live. And she couldn't really sing because of the shallowness of her breath, but every time we'd get to, you got the joy, 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 joy down in your heart, the where part, she would say, where? And we'd say, down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. How does a 17-year-old girl on her deathbed do that? Because she knew something. She knew that her deepest need had been met. And no matter what happened to her list, that there was something deeper. There was something more profound. There was something that mattered way more than if she lived or she died. She knew that her Savior had met her deepest need, and nothing could take that away. My daughter, your sins are forgiven. So I don't know how your list is going tonight. And let me say, when this many people gather in one room, I know there's some people whose list is hurting and some people whose list is right where they want it. But can I tell you, if your list is hurting tonight, you have something to celebrate because Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, has forgiven your sins. And your deepest need has been met. One more story. There's others of you who are in here and you wonder if Jesus really forgives your sins. Maybe you're just checking out faith and you're not sure. Maybe you're somebody who's bound up in sin and the shame of it causes you barely to be able to look me in the eyes when I speak. I heard a seminary professor who's also a pastor tell a story. It's very powerful to me, so I'm going to share it. Then we'll respond in a song. There's a story about a man who's a CEO of a business that came to visit him one day, and this man was a mess. He had physical issues, no joke. He suffered from periodic paralysis over part of his body, which is kind of peculiar to the passage. He had emotional problems. He had spiritual problems. He wasn't a religious man. And he had abuse problems. He was addicted. He was an addict. And the CEO came to this pastor because his wife asked him if he would do it. And so finally, after his arm was twisted, he went. And the pastor, Pastor Darrell, said, as he was sharing with me his story, this passage came to my mind, the passage we read tonight, Mark chapter 2. And so he got out his Bible and he said, I just have a story for you. And he read this Jesus story of Mark chapter 2 of Jesus telling this man, my son, your sins are forgiven. So at the end of the story, the CEO said, oh, that's good for him. He says, but you don't know what I've done. And Pastor Darrell was like, you're right, I have no idea what you've done. He said, but Jesus says you can be forgiven. He said, well, you don't know how much I've done. He said, well, try me. And the guy says, I don't have time to tell you all that I've done. And so Pastor Darrell, being the wise pastor he was, he said, why don't you write down all that you can remember of the sins you've committed? And then if you want to bring it back to me, I'll be happy to read it. 3 days later, the CEO of a large company in California walks in with 6 legal pages full of sins he'd committed. And he gave them to Pastor Darrell. And Darrell began to read it. He said it was filled with people that he had ripped off in business and stolen from. It was full of towns, cities, and hotels where he had hired prostitutes. 6 pages. He said, I read all 6 pages while the man sat there. He said, then I got up, said my stomach had turned by what I just read. So I looked this man in the eye, and I took those 6 pages, and I just began to tear them. And I said to him, Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. He said, as I stood there and I repeated it over and over again and I just kept ripping the paper, that the CEO began to weep. My son, your sins are forgiven. Said pretty soon I was weeping and We were embracing each other, and I just kept saying, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Daryl said that man had a lot to do that day when he left. He had people to pay back. He had to confess to his wife all the prostitutes he'd hired over the years, and he said by the grace she extended, she stayed with him. She said he never forgot the power of forgiveness. He said, this man, I didn't intend for both these to be deathbed stories, but they ended up this way. This man asked his wife to call me when he was on his deathbed, when he could hardly speak. And so she called me and she said, "Daryl, he requested that I call you. He has something to ask you." And he said he could hardly speak. But on the phone, he said this. He said just three little words. "Say it again." He said, so I began to say over the phone, "My son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven." You have a deeper need than your health, wealth, companionship, and reputation. And Jesus says, son, your sins can be forgiven. Will you stand with me? As the worship team gets ready, please focus on me. If you are here tonight and you have never stepped into Jesus, you have never placed your faith in Jesus, you've never made Him your King, I encourage you tonight, there's only two types of people, people who have been forgiven and people who could be forgiven. I implore you tonight to let Him come and meet your deepest need. A need that no one else has the authority to meet, because no one else is who He was and has done what He did. If that's you tonight, let me just give you how to go about that. It's very simple. You repent of your sins. You repent. You say, "God, forgive me. I have blown it." And then you make Him your King. As we sing, if that's you, I encourage you tonight to do those two simple things. And you, like that man, can have an experience that is irrevocable, that on your deathbed you will rejoice that you got way more than a good job offer. Way more than a long life. You have been restored with your Heavenly Father. Then there's other people in here. You've been walking with Jesus, but there is sin that haunts you day and night. Jesus says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Here's the beautiful thing. When you turn to Jesus with that sin, He doesn't just forgive you, but He empowers you with the Holy Spirit so you can be free. You can be free. And then there's one more group of people that I would like to just briefly address. And that's, you're the people that you've taken it on the chin. Maybe there's tragedy in your life. Maybe there's brokenness in your life. Can I tell you that because Jesus died and rose again victorious over your sin, because he has forgiven your sin, that even in the midst of your list stinking and not being so good, you have something that you can celebrate tonight? Like my 17-year-old sister, Katie. Folks, this isn't just something that sounds good in a message. I've watched people live it. So we're going to close with a song that I believe captures the spirit of this passage. It's In Christ Alone. If you need to deal with God right now and repent and make him your king, then I encourage you just to deal with God. Don't let the lyrics, don't let the people around you singing stop you from doing business with God tonight. If you need to repent of sin and receive the empowerment of the Spirit to live victorious, then do business with God tonight. But if you just need to celebrate the fact that you are forgiven, then may we respond like the people in Mark 2. May we give God glory. And may we be amazed. Let's sing.